10:29. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, IBC. My name is Isaiah, if you haven't met me already, and I am so grateful and delighted to be giving you a message from God's Word this morning. Have you ever wondered what inspires someone to die for a cause they believe in? Some of the most epic movies, like Braveheart or Saving Private Ryan, are so epic because the main characters die, because they are so convinced their cause is worth everything, including their own lives. If you look back through church history, there has been a great number of Christians who have also died because they believed so strongly that being faithful to Jesus was worth everything, including their whole lives. Have you ever asked yourself whether you would die for Jesus? Right? Like if someone told you to deny Jesus or die, what would you do? I'll grant you that it probably is not going to happen to anyone in this room, I'm guessing. But it's still, I think, worth just wondering. And I think it's important, if you are a follower of Jesus, to ask whether being faithful to Jesus is worth everything. Maybe some of you might silently say no. And if that's true, it's good that you're at least honest with yourself. If we're all honest, dying is scary. There's a lot of things in this life, like family and friends, that are really hard to leave. Death is the highest cost you can put on somebody. This morning, we're going to ask ourselves, is Jesus worth everything, including our lives? Our text today is addressed to a group of people that had to confront this question head on, all the time. Is Jesus worth everything? This group of Christians were apparently undergoing some severe persecution. And a lot of this was because they were in a city called Smyrna, which is a city known for being loyal to Rome, which, by the way, at this point in Revelation or in the Bible, has declared Christians as a public enemy of the empire. So, as a result, many Christians in Smyrna were imprisoned, and some even died for their beliefs in Jesus. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, we've began this book of Revelation. And it starts out with the author having this crazy revelation of heaven. And there's Jesus, and he's in this glorious form. And then Jesus asks the author to relay 7 messages to 7 respective churches. This week, we're in the 2nd message. So as we read, know that this is Jesus directly talking to the church of Smyrna and to us. Read with me in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Jesus introduces himself to the church of Smyrna as 2 things. He is the first and the last, and he is the one who died and came back to life. And I don't know if you realize, but this is a huge claim. Maybe more than you might realize at first. For Jesus to say he is the first and the last, it means that he's forever, right? He was here 2,000 years ago as a human. But he also existed before anyone else. And keep in mind, Jesus had his haters. While he was on earth, it was the religious leaders and through the power of the Roman Empire that they executed him. But now, where is the Roman Empire? It's ancient ruins. Where are all of those who hated Jesus and executed him? Jesus has outlasted all of them. He's the first and the last. Meanwhile, he is on the throne, never having more authority than he does right now. And as he is talking to the Smyrnans. He also says that he died and came back to life. And who else has done that? The answer is no one. Nobody has died and then been brought back to life in their own power. In all of human history, death has claimed the lives of every single human. And only one person has defeated death in himself. Of course, I'm referring to Jesus' death while he was here on earth. He was crucified and then buried for 3 days, making absolute sure that he was dead. His murderers mocked him, and they told him he was crazy, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again and became the first to defeat the undefeated death. Now the question is, why does this matter? So what? If Jesus has overcome death, then what can he not overcome? The only one now who has the title of undefeated one is Jesus. Our society has spent itself trying to prevent death, trying to prevent aging. And yet, Jesus is the only one who wields the power of eternal life. And he's the one who has completely overthrown the power of death. So that's quite an introduction for somebody. And it's a worthy one for Jesus. But the question is, what does this Jesus, the one who lives forever, the conqueror of the undefeated death, what does he have to say to these Christians who suffer and regularly are faced with the question whether Jesus is worth everything? Is Jesus worth dying for? In verse 9, Jesus begins talking to them. I know your tribulation. Now, so the first thing he says is, I know your tribulation, but how is that true? Keep in mind that the people in this text are hearing these words while undergoing the heaviest of persecution you can imagine. Their friends are being burned at the stake, and their family is being eaten by animals in the Colosseum. So how does someone like Jesus have the right to say, I know your tribulation? Well, it's true. He does know. And there's two reasons that I'd like to give you. The first reason that Jesus knows their tribulation is because he himself experienced those things. When he became a human, he experienced rejection of every kind, from family and friends and authorities, all the way to an excruciating and humiliating death. He knows what they are going through from his own personal experience. I think it's worth pausing here just to realize the depths of what this means. Remember, Jesus came ultimately to save us from our sins. But the Bible says he also suffered in all kinds of ways so that he can say to each person in this room, I know your tribulation. If you've ever wondered to yourself if Jesus actually understands your plight, he does. So not only does Jesus understand their tribulation from his own personal experience, Jesus understands their tribulation because he has a perspective that no one else does. And he wants to share this perspective with them. As the one who is seated in the heavenly throne, Jesus has a spiritual perspective that is going on amid the physical reality. And we'll find that this is going to be a very common theme in Revelation. That Jesus is giving us a spiritual perspective that's going on in daily things around the world. So in a sense, he's saying, I know what is really going on because I can see the spiritual reality of your physical reality. And this is why Jesus is talking to the Christians in Smyrna. In the first place, he wants to help them see what is really going on. And the different perspectives Jesus has is a paradigm shift for all of us. The first perspective Jesus gives them is in verse 9. I know your poverty, but actually, you're rich. From Jesus' perspective, their poverty is rich. Now, the poverty mentioned in this passage can be thought of as two different things. First, literally, they were poor. If you were a Christian in Smyrna, good luck getting a job, selling your goods in the market. No one wants to help you out. There's no economic interactions that you might have. But this also might be a figurative poverty as well. I think it's both. If you're a Christian in Smyrna, no one wants to be your friend. Your family has disowned you, and no one wants to associate with you. You would be completely ousted from society. It's the most uncool thing ever to be a Christian in Smyrna. And of course, all of this would happen if you were lucky enough not to be thrown into prison or even die for your beliefs. These people really had to give up everything to follow Jesus. So how could anyone look at this situation and think, rich? This is rich. Well, it's like I said before. There is a spiritual reality going on amid their physical reality. In other words, there is a richness that exists amid their difficult physical reality, amid their genuine poverty. But what kind of richness is this? Because this is definitely not money. This spiritual wealth, per se, far outweighs the wealth that you could find here on this earth. This spiritual wealth is described in the Bible as a joy that surpasses your present circumstance, or a peace that surpasses understanding. But richness described here is not only a present value, but it has an eternal value. Jesus sees their present poverty, but from an eternal perspective, he knows how each one of them will end up. It's just like Jesus himself, who died to persecution, but now he sits on a throne. That's a bit similar to how these impoverished people will end up, but we'll talk more on that later. So the first new perspective Jesus wants to give is about who is actually rich. The next perspective is about who is actually God's people. I'm still reading from verse 9. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Once again, it's the ethnic and religious Jews in the first century that despised the Christians the most. But how did these Jews God's original people end up as God's enemy and the synagogue or the house of Satan? They were supposed to be God's people, ready for the Messiah Jesus, ready to follow him when he comes and bring the whole world to follow him. And God says here that, yes, they are ethnically Jewish, but in reality, they're not actually God's people. But when Jesus came to earth, he made it clear that all along it was all about faith. From the beginning, it was always faith as the defining mark of God's people. But when they heard Jesus teach these things, many of the Jewish people felt that their following their religious rules and regulations was not worth giving up to follow Jesus. Let this be a sharp warning to you all. You can feel good by how religious you are. You can be convinced that you are God's people and you are in the right by following a set of morals or going to church a certain amount of times. All the while, you could be an enemy of God. Let me be clear. There is only one thing that makes you a part of God's people. And that is faith. Faith, meaning trust. Trust that you aren't good enough. And that Jesus is worth everything. And that you need Jesus to save you. Don't be deceived. There is only one way into the people of God. So we talked about this new perspective on who is actually rich and a new perspective on who is actually God's people. The next perspective is about the persecutors. We finally made it to verse 10. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." Did you notice that? If you read it carefully, it might pop out to you. It says the devil is going to throw some of them into prison. But that's not literally what's happening, right? Once again, Jesus is offering a spiritual perspective into their physical reality. In reality, it is the Jewish leaders, Jewish religious leaders, that is, through the means of the Roman power, that is trampling on these people. But that's not a question. Here's the interesting thing. God wanted them to see their perspective, or their persecution, in a certain way. He didn't want them to think of their persecution as a problem between humans. He wanted them to see them, their persecutors, from a new perspective. That this is, in a spiritual reality, a spiritual battle. And that these people who commit acts of violence against God's people are being inspired by a spiritual enemy who truly hates God and his people. It's like what Paul says famously in Ephesians 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual rulers, against the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, our real enemy is not another human. Our real enemy is the spiritual evil that inspires humans to this violence. Have you ever been laughed at for being a Christian? Has your family grown cold to you for your beliefs? Remember who the real enemy is. Imagine going to a war and fighting the wrong enemy. If someone ever wrongs you for your faith, don't fight the human back. You can, however, fight spiritual evil by loving your physical enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Showing God's love in the face of evil has a way of punching evil in the face. There's one more perspective change that Jesus wants to tell the Smyrnans. And this one is about persecution itself. Continuing in verse 10, it says, "The devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation." Jesus refers to being thrown into prison as a test. And this is not your average biology test. This is a test with one question. Is God worth everything? It's the same one we're asking today. Is it really worth being faithful to Jesus unto death? Like I said, the Smyrnans were well acquainted with this question. By now, their persecution had them asking time and again whether they would be willing to give it all for Jesus. But the good news is that the test isn't forever. Jesus says that their tribulation will only last 10 days. I don't think anyone actually reads this and thinks it's a literal 10 days. Something that the book of Revelation does is it gives a lot of numbers, and it doesn't want you to think of the actual numerical value. There's a deeper meaning underneath these numbers. And here I think it's pretty simple. 10 days is not that long. There's a foreseeable end. There's insight. It's countable. Only 10 days. Of course the Smyrnans were persecuted for longer than 10 days, but even if they were persecuted for 30 years, that's still a blip of time compared to eternity. The real encouragement here is that suffering for being faithful to Christ will certainly have an end. Do not fear being faithful as a witness, because God has the last word. So far, we've been introduced to a Jesus who wields eternal life and has conquered death. And then Jesus gives several different perspectives that only he could see from his heavenly perspective, and until now, as he is showing them to us. And the final move Jesus makes here is built on top of all of this, as Jesus presents his case, why faithfulness to him is worth everything. Towards the end of verse 10, Jesus continues, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Jesus' case for why faithfulness to him is worth everything is not because it's the easiest thing. It's not because it's the most comfortable way of life. If anything is clear from this passage, it's that following Jesus is sometimes really problematic. Maybe not for us as extreme as it would be for the Smyrnans, but even today, it's not the coolest thing. And a lot of people will like you a lot less once they find out you're a Christian. So why should we do it? Or even if this might be your first time, why should we do it today? Why should we follow him? It's because faithfulness unto death results in life through Christ. Whether you die from persecution or of age, the reason why faithfulness to Jesus unto death is worth everything is because he offers life, something no one else can offer. And this is not just some life like you know it here in this life on earth. Sometimes life on earth is not all that appetizing. This is Jesus's life. It was him that went all the way down to come all the way up. He brought the entirety of sin, death, disease, persecution, and suffering within himself when he died. And then when he rose from the dead, he killed death so that death could no longer exist in his life. And now he reigns over creation, being perfected and glorified by the Father. This is why it's so important that Jesus is the first and the last, the one who died and came back to life. Because now, Jesus is offering us the same crown of life that he wears. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53-57 expresses our victory as we are resurrected with Christ's resurrection. It says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable." That's resurrection, right? The perishable body putting on the imperishable. "And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Following Jesus and giving up everything for him is worth it because it results in a crown of life. Is there anything of more value in all creation than this crown of life? Jesus, the one who wields eternal life and he has conquered death, is offering you eternal life and victory over death. So yes, being faithful to Jesus does present some problems. But the worst of it doesn't compare to the eternal glory that comes from faithfulness. But the people who first had these words spoken to them come from a situation very different than we do today. Their persecution was scary and it was severe. And yet, Jesus tells them that faithfulness to death is worth it. Our situation, on the other hand, is not nearly as scary. So if they can remain faithful to Christ under their heavy persecution, then we can remain faithful to Christ under our minimal persecution. If they can be a faithful witness of Christ, so can we. It's okay to look awkward, to lose friends, or lose your job for Jesus. Because faithfulness unto death results in life through Christ. If there is nothing to fear about death, then there is nothing to fear about life. But I just need to ask, are you sure that you know Jesus? Are you certain that you trust him with your life and your life after death? Because of the resurrection, there is so much more to life than this. And what happens here and now has eternal consequences. So whether it is your first time, or if you have already trusted in Jesus, know that it is worth it. Jesus really is worth everything. because faithfulness unto death results in life through Christ. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, today is the day. Trust in Him alone for eternal life. If you have already given your life to Jesus, praise God. Do it again today and again tomorrow. Be encouraged, knowing that Jesus is the first and the last, the one who died and came back to life. Let's pray. Almighty God and wonderful Father, we confess that our faithfulness to you changes like the weather. But we thank you and praise you for your eternal faithfulness. Thank you for the great hope of eternal life and for your loving kindness that you have generously offered to us. Help us to be faithful followers of you. Help us all the more to be unashamed of you and to be witnesses for you. Help us to see your infinite value that is beyond the difficulty of our present condition, and stir up our devotion to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.